Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to write your Bibles this morning. Your phone or your iPad. And nowadays, you know, I actually do own a real Bible, but I use the iPad now because it's a lot easier to add notes. And you know, I love my real Bible because it's just really great. I love to read it, but I find that after a while, I've underlined, scribbled, crossed out, I've made notes to the plaque. You can't even read the print anymore. And I don't want to get rid of this one. I don't want to put this on the shelf and say I got to move on to another one because I like this one. So I make all my notes in this thing. But you guys ready for something today?
Yes.
I hope you're ready for something because I'm telling you, the Spirit of God's got something He wants to get to you today. And you better hold on to your seats. First of all, let's start by doing this. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice the church at Ephesus is now in the geographical region of Turkey. It used to be mostly Greek influenced. But now it is not. But he wrote this letter to the church that was, he called the Church of Ephesus. Incidentally, the letter that is titled Colossians and Ephesians are really sister books, sister letters. You'll find a lot of the same content, maybe a little bit from a different angle or whatever in Colossians than you do in Ephesians. But you can match them up. And the content that's in both letters, they complement each other. So you can get a lot from reading both of them side by side. He'll talk about things in Ephesians that he adds more to in Colossians and vice versa. So what I want you to see here, incidentally, the church at Ephesus, just to give you some context, the church at Ephesus was the largest church in the known world at that time. Does anybody want to guess how many members it had? Hundred thousand people. Timothy was the pastor of a 100,000 member church, and they didn't even have a big building. Can you imagine how that would go? But that's how big this church was, and some of the who's who's of the apostolic were in this church. John went here, and a number of other folks. But Paul writes this letter, and I want you to notice what he says here in verse 16. He says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you." That's a good place to start. How many of you don't cease to give thanks for the people that are in this church with you? "While making mention of you in my prayers," verse 16, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, I'm just going to read it to you first, the way it appears in the New American Standard Bible. Your translation may read just slightly different. But then we're going to go back, and I'm going to look at some things, because how many know you can read words, and if they don't hit you exactly immediately what they're saying, you just kind of read on and keep on going. But we're going to go back and look at some of the things that he wrote in this letter. And then I'm going to tie it into some things that are going on today. And the Spirit of God wants to take us to a place, and He never wants us to leave this place. He's taken us to a place for us to step into this place and live from this place, function from this place, talk from this place, have our vantage point from this place. And He says here, you notice what He says. He says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance that's in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places far above." Everybody say far above. "All rule and all authority and all power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age but also in that is to come." And then it says He's put all things in subjection under His feet. This is Father speaking about Jesus. "And He's filled, who fills all in all." Now, does anybody know what that means? That's what I thought. So let's go back and let's look at what He's saying here. Because how many knows if we don't know what He's saying, then what's the point? It sounds great. Woo! But if we don't know what He's saying, we're not going to take ownership of it. First of all, let's go back and notice this in verse 17. It says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father." And notice that phrase, "of glory." That phrase has already appeared. By the time you get to this verse, that phrase has already appeared an excessive amount of times given the number of verses that came before this. So there's something here the Spirit of God is trying to get over to us because He keeps mentioning the word glory. Our challenge is we've taken everything that Paul has said and we've spiritualized it to where it's way back, way when this whole thing's over with and everybody's off the planet and somewhere in heaven. But that's not what He's talking about. In fact, I'll submit this to you, and I think if you'll study your Bible, you'll find this is a fact. And we're going to look at some verses today. That whenever the Spirit of God mentions the word glory, that's something that you see with your physical eyes. It's not some spiritual theory, whatever. It's not that. It's something you see with your physical eyes. Well, I don't know about you, but I was raised in church my whole entire life. And this was never about what you see with your physical eyes. In fact, most of the time, everybody talked about what's in this, especially in the New Testament, and in the old too, they talked about the fact that, you know, it was just stories and, you know, and I mean, we tried to give some validity to them and make them have some authority, and we tried to talk about how they were real. But the reality is nobody in the room believed they were. You say, well, they might have. No, they didn't, because every time we talk about it, it was always in the past or in the future when we leave the planet. It was never in the real right now where you are. So if it's not in the real right now where you are, you don't think it's real. It's easy to say something's real when it's way back there. And it's easy to say something's real when it's way up there. But what about in the here and now? That's what determines in your speech, in your perspective, in your vantage point. That's what determines what you say, what you pray, what you speak, what you declare, you're telling everyone what's real to you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Paul's praying here that the Father of glory, everybody say of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And this is the way most translations read, in the knowledge of Him. So we read that phrase, in the knowledge of Him, and we say, okay, we want to read the Bible because we want to learn about God. Right? We want to learn about Jesus. We want to learn about things in heaven. But the challenge is that's not what this word of means. I hope I say that enough to where you get tired of looking at English. And you start going and looking in the original text. There's enough concordances out there. There's enough study helps out there. You know, very inexpensive. Go get them. Get an analytical Greek concordance. Go get a Greek interlinear Bible, which tells you the Greek and the English. And start looking at some of these things. Because that word of actually means knowledge that belongs to him. We use it like that, but somehow when we read it in this verse, we think it's about him. And it's really saying that the Spirit of God is saying, Paul is saying through Paul, his prayer is that the Father of glory, that which is manifested through the eyes, may give you a spirit that's given to wisdom, a spirit that's given to revelation. In the revelation knowledge, that word knowledge is epinosis. It means knowledge from above. It's not coming out of your own head. Everybody say, the heavens are open. So Paul is praying the Spirit by the Spirit of God that we would walk in. Because how many know man is a spirit? You're not a flesh. You have this body. You have a mind. You have emotions. You have a will. But the real you is you are a spirit. Once the body's in the ground turns back to dust, you don't cease to exist. You are a spirit. And for those of us who don't like the way we look, well, good news is the real you has no flaws. But he's praying, he's speaking to that person. He says, my prayer from the Spirit of God is that your spirit is given to wisdom, given to revelation, knowledge of that which your Father knows. The eyes of your heart. I mean, did you know your heart can see things? How many have ever, in your mind, you get a brief glimpse of a picture of something? Your heart can see things. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. It's like your spirit is like a projector. I mean, remember in school they had those projectors, you know, and you put the film in them and it shines up on the screen. That lens, that camera, that was shining that image, that film on that screen, that's like your spirit. And the thing about it is, a human being was never created. Natural man was not created to live disconnected from the Spirit of God in his spirit. He was designed for the spirit of man and the spirit of God to be fused together. And so from the Spirit of God into your spirit, he shows you things. He speaks things to you. And a lot of times it'll show up in your mind. You'll get a glimpse of something. The Spirit of God's trying to show you something. You'll be talking to somebody and he'll show you something. And so these are things that we need to grow and develop in. Because this is where a human being was created to live from. You know, in Proverbs it says that the Spirit of God gives you knowledge of witty inventions. You know, some of the inventions that have been invented around the world came from a man or a woman that, by the Spirit of God. He showed him something and he showed him how to do it. And they did it and it advanced society forward. I know of a guy that, Shelby and I know of a guy that, years ago he was, I don't know what his industry was. I don't know what he was a part of, but the Spirit of God showed him. You know, these tractor trailers on the wheel, the axles, they have this viewing glass now. I guess it shows you the level of fluid or something in the. Okay, I don't know what it is. I'm not a trucker. Sorry, but the Spirit of God showed him how to do that. Prior to the Spirit of God showing him how to make it like that, they'd use something else. But the Spirit of God showed him how to make that and patent it. I may miss this. I probably am missing this. I may miss this. If I am, forgive me. But what was your name?
Jack.
Jack?
Jack.
when I saw you, I just saw the word engineer. I may have missed it. I don't know. But I just want to say something about you're creative. You know how to design things. You know how to create things. You know, the Spirit of God wants to use that. He's giving you a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and be able to create things and design things. And, you know, I don't know you, and maybe I'm missing. I don't know if I am, then forgive me. But when I saw you, I just saw the word engineer in my mind, you know, in the projector. So just see what the Spirit of God does with that for you, you know. But this is the thing, guys, is Paul's praying here by the Spirit of God that the eyes of our heart would be opened and be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of your calling. And there, here it is again, the riches of the glory. What does he keep talking about? The riches of the glory of his inheritance that's in you. And then look at verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards you who believe? Now I'm going to read you the way it actually is worded in the Greek New Testament. It's worded like this. Verse 18. The eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you'll know what the hope of your calling is. The riches of the glory of his inheritance that's in you. And what is the surpassing greatness, in verse 19, of his power towards you or into you who are believing in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. See, this is an active thing. This isn't a static, sit down and... This is an active thing. Paul is praying that the eyes of your heart are being, you know, he's really saying, the eyes of your heart, my prayer is the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that they've been enlightened in the past and to the place where they're enlightened right now as I'm talking to you. So this is a current condition, but it's existed from a certain point in the past up to now. And that you would know what the surpassing greatness of his power is into you who are believing. That means you're acting, you're living, you're speaking, you're living life with the reality of this, the greatness of his power that's into you. In other words, you know you're living as if the faucet of the power of God, the conduit of the power of God is connected and it's constantly flowing into you all the time. You're living like that's a reality. That the surpassing greatness of your power, of his power, will be into you who are believing in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now, what level of strength of his might are we talking about? The same level of the strength of his might which he brought about when he raised Christ from the dead. Now, go back to the first part of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the very first part of the letter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Did you know that he picked you before you existed? Because he's that passionate about you. Let me rephrase that. He picked humanity before humanity existed. He's that passionate about humanity. So when we have elements in the earth that are trying to destroy humanity, is he passive about that? You sure? If there are things that are trying to destroy environments, other human beings that are trying to destroy humanity, is he passive about that? No. He's not. Because he chose you before the foundation of the world. What did he choose you for? Well, he chose you so that you would be holy and blameless in his sight. Did you know that before you existed? Listen, let's rip all the religious crap off the New Testament, okay? Do you know before you existed, before there ever was a human being that ever did anything wrong, that he made a choice that because of his plan, he was going to see you and declare you holy and blameless in his sight, in his presence forever. See, we like to focus on all the bad stuff. We like to focus on all, you know, from the point that man did something wrong forward, and that's all we ever fixate on is the fact that, you know, we're this and we're that and we're no good and we're unworthy and we're this and blah, blah, blah. But the fact is that this letter right now, the Spirit of God is telling you before human beings existed that he made a choice. Everybody talks about the sovereignty of God. This is the sovereignty of God right here. He made a choice before there was a man that he was going to fellowship with man. He said, I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. I'm going to walk in their midst. And I'm going to make a choice that when they're in my presence, they're going to be holy and blameless as far as I'm concerned. There's not a religion on the planet that can touch that. Because every other religion on the planet is trying to facilitate the bridge between your deficiency and where you think he is. That's a massive waste of time. When he made a choice before the foundation of the world because of what his son was going to come into the earth and do, they already considered it a done deal before there was ever a man on the planet. Jesus came into the earth as a man and he walked it out for the entire human race. He anchored it. So that man and father, can you imagine? Think about this. How would it be if you love somebody so much, you just had such a passion for them, but you couldn't get near them, otherwise you'd destroy them. You know, let's think of your best science fiction movie. Your best Raiders of the Lost Ark movie. You get close to, remember the Ark of the Covenant, those guys, you know, and then just start melting and, you know, whatever. But the fact is, I'm trying to put an image in your head here. God has such a passion for human beings, but because of the scenario, he can't get near them, otherwise it just destroys them. Well, what are you going to do now? You're going to put yourself inside one of those same bodies. You're going to come into the earth. Everything that original man couldn't do, you're going to do. You're going to let him put you on a cross. You're going to pay the lien that was against the entire human race that original man got the human race into. You're going to pay that because you're going to give your life for the entire human race. And then your father, he's going to raise you up 3 days later and say it's a done deal. And now, at the right hand of Father, is the man, Christ Jesus. So now God can get near the object of his passion because he put himself inside of a man. Because before the foundation of the world, he made a choice to see that you would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined you, this is verse 5, to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. You keep saying that, seeing that phrase too, according to his will, according to his will, according to his. And then what's the next verse? Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Everybody say lavished. Lavished. In all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intentions. There it is again. His kind intention of his will, his kind intentions. Which he purposed in him, speaking of Jesus, with a view to, or literally, the goal was this. The goal was this. My translation says with a view to an administration, but we don't talk like that. We would say the goal was this. That in the fullness of time that he would sum up all things in Christ. The things that are in heaven and the things that are in earth. So what he did with his son was he took the reality that was in heaven and he took the reality that was in the earth and he fused them together and now there is no separate reality. They're all one reality. How many times in this New Testament do you see that the heavens are open? Next time you have a concordance, go look up the phrase, heavens are open. Heavens open. And see how many times it shows up. The heavens are open. When Jesus came into the earth, and remember, Nathanael was brought to him, and he told Nathanael, he said, I just want to tell you this, before you were here, before you walked up to me, I saw you under this tree. Jesus, as a man with the Spirit of God on him, is saying, I saw you at this tree. And Nathanael was blown away. Nathanael's like, dude. And Jesus said, if you're impressed with that, you're going to see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Notice he said the Son of Man. Did you know you're the Son of Man? He didn't say the Son of God. He said the Son of Man. Why? Because he came into the earth as a man, and therefore what he walked out, he was simply demonstrating to you, this is the level of life man was created to function at. And for the next 3.5 years, he demonstrated that. He said, Nathanael, you think this is wild? Watch what's going to happen in the next 3.5 years. You're going to see the heavens open. You're going to see what life is like when the heavens are open. The angels of God are going to ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. Because what Jesus did, see, understand this, folks. Because of what Jesus did, the heavens are still open. We know they are because remember when Stephen was stoned? I don't mean smoking weed. I mean he was stoned. He looked up and what did he say? He said, I see the heavens open. I see the glory of God and I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand or standing at the right hand of God. Ooh, that made the religious demons mad. Those demon-bent folks, man, they grit their teeth, they covered their ears. Because how many demons don't like to hear that at the right hand of the Father is the man? Sucks to be you guys. At the right hand of Father is a man. See, he secured that place for you. And so, but all this talk about summing up of all things in verse 10, the summing up of all things in Christ, the heavens, the things in the heavens, things in the earth. And then verse 12 says, to the end that, and that means the goal is to the ending place of, this was the goal, this was a landing point. That we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. There it is again. This word glory shows up so many times in just the first 14 verses of this letter. And yet we read right over it like it's just some ethereal something when we get to heaven. But I want to submit this to you, and I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about what's took place in this country, not in this country, but in the world in the last few days. And I want to tie it into what we're going to talk about today in the next however minutes I don't have, because I don't know. How many heard about and saw what happened in Paris? You think that's okay with the Lord? Absolutely not. And I was thinking about those things and I was asking the Spirit of God, where do we go from here? It was the same kind of thing when the towers were attacked. I remember that very Sunday that I had to stand in front of my congregation and we had to deal with that. But this time the Spirit of God impressed upon me to study this issue of glory. To the end that it would be to the praise of his glory. In Acts chapter 7 verse 2 it says this. It says, he said, hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory, this is Stephen speaking. The God of glory appeared. Everybody say appeared. to our father Abraham. Now let me ask you a question. Is this an appearance that was just in his mind? Was this just like a thought? Did he actually appear? Y'all can say yes or no. Yes. He says he's the God of glory. He appeared to our father Abraham. And then in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, it says, Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And verse 7 of Exodus 6 says, and in the morning you will see, everybody say see, the glory of the Lord. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and you know, and what are we that you're grumbling against us? And in verse 8, Moses says, this will happen when the Lord gives you the meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. Now let me ask you a question. Was the quail and manna just a thought in their minds?
No.
Did it actually happen?
Yes.
So it was actually in the physical realm where your eyeballs can latch a hold of it. The Spirit of God called that the glory of the Lord. Exodus 24, verse 16. It says, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And the eyes of the sons of Israel, to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Was this something that was just in their imagination? Exodus 29, verse 42 through 46. It says, at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I want you to think about what he just said there. He's talking about the tabernacle that they construct. He says, it's going to be set apart. It's going to be consecrated by my glory. What is the glory of God? Something is seen with your eyes. This structure is going to be set apart and consecrated from the rest of the world by the manifestation of me that you're going to be able to see with your eyes. It's that manifestation of me that's going to cause it to be set apart. Verse 44, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I'll consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. How are they going to know that he's the Lord their God? Manifestation. Maybe the reason why so much of this in the New Covenant is so much theory is because we were told that he doesn't do this anymore. So we don't expect it. It's not any content in our prayers. It's non-existent. Because we were told he doesn't do this anymore. He doesn't manifest himself anymore. I got news for you. He's doing it even right now. Exodus 33, Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. Verse 19, he said, I myself will make all my goodness, this is the Lord speaking, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Interesting verse in 1 Samuel. You remember Eli had a couple of bonehead sons? They were doing all kinds of stupid crap. They're supposed to be priests of the Lord, and they're doing all kinds of stuff. Taking advantage of the people and doing all kinds of stuff that you ain't supposed to be doing. And, you know, Eli, being the dad that he was, he's just trying to, you know, come on, boys. You need to cut it out. It's not good. And he listened to him. So the Lord told Samuel, this whole thing is coming to an end. The boys are dead. They're history. They're not listening to me. They're not representing me rightly. They took what he gave to Aaron and they turned it into a mockery. So one day, the Israelites are out in battle, and they got massively defeated. Both these guys died. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the enemy. Now, what was the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody remember? It represents the presence of God. So then, back at the home front, I believe it was the wife of one of these guys. They got word that these guys died. Well, she's expected. And so she goes into labor, 1 Samuel 4:21 and 22, and she said this. She had the baby, and she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken." And then in verse 22, it repeats it again. "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." Now I want you to think about this. All through our history, when Stephen stood up against the religious system, and he stood up, the leadership of the Jewish people at that point, they were heavily Sadducee in nature. Okay, you know what a Sadducee is? He's sad, you see, because he doesn't believe that there is any kind of supernatural at all. That's what he is. Okay, so the Sadducee party didn't believe in anything supernatural at all. It was all reason, all analytical. And so, when Stephen stands in front of them, it says that he was full of grace, full of the presence of God, and full of power. And he begins to take and go back into their history and recount. And he talked about the God of glory. We read it to begin with. He talked about the God of glory, the God of manifestation. And he begins to talk about every place where the God of glory manifested himself. Heaven manifested in the earth. Heaven interrupted the earth. And whether it was revelation from heaven when Joseph needed to find out what the Pharaoh was dreaming that set that nation on a course of surviving the massive famines, or any other time when that heaven invaded earth and that transaction happened. Okay? And he brings it up in their own history. All of these times, he said, well, you know, he didn't say this, but essentially he's saying, the Spirit of God is saying, you got to be kidding me. You don't think that I'm a God of manifestation? Remember this time, remember this time, remember this time, remember this time. And then he brings it straight into the current time of Jesus as a manifestation of Father. And you hung him on the cross. And then he says, he looks up and he says, I see the heavens open. I see the glory of God. I see the manifestation of God. And I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, those demon-bent guys, they couldn't stand to hear that there was a man in the place of authority above them, speaking of the demons, and they covered their ears and they rushed him and they stoned him. So if all of these things are in our history, why have we allowed ourselves to be raised by generation after generation after generation after generation of people that have basically declared Ichabod over the body of Christ? They've told you the presence of God is gone. He doesn't speak. He doesn't talk to you anymore. The only way he talks to you is if you're reading print. Are those things true? So it raises up generation after generation after generation of people that the only hope that they have is what used to be or what's going to be, but none of it is right now, because they have this idea that the presence of God somehow has been diminished in the here and now. It used to be strong back then, and it's going to be strong once again some other day, but it's not right now. That's the biggest bunch of... The presence of God in the right now is just as strong or stronger because of what Jesus did through the resurrection than it has ever been on the planet. So therefore, we should be, our prayer life should be from that place of that's a reality to us. Psalms chapter 8, verse 6. The writer of Psalms here says this. What is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man? There's that word again. Or the son of man that you care for him, and yet you've made him a little lower than God. Literally what it says is you've made him but lacking but a little of God. Do you know that Father's okay with man just lacking a little bit of God? I was raised in church my whole life, guys, and you know what? It was never told to me that the desire of your Father, the will of your Father, and the reason he created man, you know, that when he created man, he created him, as this verse says, to be crowned with his, what's the glory of God? Manifestation of him. With your eyes. That he designed a human being to be lacking just a little of him. That was exactly opposite of what I was ever told. The religious systems I was raised in told me that here's God and there's you way down there and neither the two will meet. You're lacking all of him. Verse 6, Psalms 8, you've made him to rule over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet. Psalms 24, verse 8 says this, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord strong in battle. The Lord of hosts. Everybody say the Lord of hosts. You know what that's talking about? He's a military man. See, we have this, think about this, guys. Think about what's been sold to you through constant reinforcement of images that you've seen with your eyes, paintings that you've seen, everything you've seen that pictures Jesus as he was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not him. That's not who he is at all. But who do we relate to? That guy. But that's not him. John reveals who Jesus is in the book of Revelation. Ezekiel revealed who Jesus is in his letter, Old Testament. He just put on an earth suit. And then he took that earth suit and now he's resumed his place. But this is saying the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He's a warrior, the Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 3. In the year King Uzziah died, he was the king. He was the ruler of Israel. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So you lose your leader. You lose your leader of a nation. And Isaiah say, on the day that we lost the leader of our nation, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted. And then verse 3, at the end of verse 3, he says, he's the Lord of hosts. That's a military word. The whole earth is full of his, what? Glory. In another place, he says, the whole earth will be full of my. But since we thought it was something that's going to come when we're dead, since we thought it was something that's going to come, we didn't know what it was. We just thought it was glory. Ooh, yeah, a bunch of bright light coming off somebody. Ooh. But we didn't know what it was. We didn't understand that he's talking about, it's always talked about, it's the manifestation of him. You can see with your eyes. When you lay hands on the sick and they recover, what is that? Yep. Hold on to your hats. When certain individuals that don't like a particular nation in the Middle East, they start firing rockets over at it, and all of a sudden those rockets out of nowhere just divert into the ocean, and they don't understand why. What is that? When the armies come up against Israel in the Old Testament, and the king and the ruler are so worried about it because they're so outnumbered, and they're so, you know, inferior, and all of a sudden, in one night, 185,000 of the enemy's armies fall dead. And in the morning, it was like there was so much blood that it was like rivers. It was shimmering off of. They didn't realize. And the angels of God just came in. What is that? Did that really happen, or is that just a nice story? Where do we ever get this idea that that's not capable, possible today? We don't really believe it is. But the Spirit of God's telling you, you need to believe it is, because it is, it's in your history. It's a precedent that's been set. And once a precedent's been set, it's something that he does all over and over and over and over again. So if that's the case, he's wanting to know, why don't we pray, why don't we stand against the spirit of terror in the world and begin to pray some of the things that he's already done to some of the other enemies of God? Because make no mistake about it, guys, it's not a war against a particular this person or that person. It's a war against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So why aren't we taking, have you ever noticed some of the ways that David prayed? He was always praising him, but man, he would go from that place and he would start declaring, Lord, rise up, sharpen your sword. Somehow we've been trained that, well, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to love people. But the problem is, if they hate people, they hate God. He loves them too. And I love it when I hear stories about he's appearing to them in the night hours. And they're getting their worlds rocked. Because just like he appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus when he was getting ready to go destroy Christians, there's something about that area, Syria. Saul came from there. He's headed back there to go destroy Christians. He got knocked on his keister. And the Lord appeared to him. Now, was that just a figment of his imagination? No. We know it wasn't, because later on when he gives testimony of this at the end of the book of Acts, he says that all the guys that were with him, they heard a noise, but they couldn't articulate what was being said. How come our prayer life isn't filled with what's in the history of our God? Holy Spirit wants to know. It's in our history for a reason. He set precedents. What would happen if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ rises up in the country of France, takes on the mantle of authority that Jesus purchased for them? Because understand, you got to understand this, guys. Darkness is dumb as hell. He doesn't have any foresight. And he's always going to overplay his hand. So he's going to push. And all of a sudden he's going to realize, oh crap, this didn't work. Precedence, as it was set in the book of Acts, during the persecution that Saul was leading, what happened? The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ exploded. And where sin abounds, my presence and my power will much more abound. Do you know that's in your Bible? You know why you didn't know it was in your Bible? Because you translate that verse some other way. Because the gospel has always been about the manifested presence of God, period. Jesus secured that for you. Father never intended for you to live separate from that. It should be such a reality of who we are and what we are and what we pray and how we pray and what we pray over people, what we pray over nations, what we pray over the enemy, what we pray over darkness. It should be such a reality that we're giving him the opportunity to actually do what we're praying. I told you about Saul on the road to Damascus. Peter, Acts 12, he gets thrown in prison. The next day, he's dead. So he's tied up, shackled amongst a bunch of soldiers. They're guarding him. The intention was after the Passover, they're going to put him to death. our mindset today would be, man, that sucks. Maybe we can petition the government. They can kind of get a hold of him. Maybe they can let him go. Is that true or what? That's true. That was their intention. The first century church didn't know any better either. So Peter's in prison. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 12 of Acts, prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. On the very night that Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, guarded from the front door. Man, they had him locked down. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up. Was this a dream he was having? You mean this actually happened? Get out of here, really? This really happened. So the angelic arena invaded the earth. Peter didn't even know what was going on, man. He thought he was in a trance. The shackles fell off. He got up, put his coat on, followed the angel all the way out of the prison. The door's open. He walks out, and when he's outside of everything, he comes to himself and he realizes, wow. So then he goes over to the house that, you know, and then he goes over to the house and he's knocking on the door, and the very folks who are praying for him are inside the house. And so the servant girl comes to the door. She opens the door, and she was so amazed at Peter standing there. She left him standing there. Didn't even let him in. She left him standing there. She runs back to the prayer group and says, hey, Peter's outside. And they said, you're insane. Don't tell me they were praying for his release. Don't tell me they were praying for angelic visitation, for heaven to invade earth, and to radically change the outcome of what could be because of other. Don't tell me they were praying that stuff, because when it happened, they thought she was crazy. Folks, that's the way the church looks today. We're looking at all this mess going around the world, and what are we doing? Well, maybe we can, and it's all natural crap. When we have in our history, we have time and 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 time again, we have access to all that heaven is to invade the realm of earth and change the outcome of a thing and cause those individuals, if they're not going to turn, they're going to burn. Because the Lord of hosts is not going to put up with it. But guess who has the authority on the planet? He gave it to you. We're the ones that open the door for what he can do by what we declare in the earth. Some people call that prophetic declaration, but we're simply standing on the authority Jesus already purchased for us. You know, there's so many stories in World War I, World War II of just wild stuff happening that there's no explanation for, that the enemy got defeated. But it was because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ realized God was showing them things, and they were praying those things out, and the Spirit of God was causing them to happen when they were praying them out. You remember that story where the king of Aram, he's the king of Syria again, he's going after Elisha, and he's like, I can't get this guy. Why can't I get this guy? And it was made known to him that, look, Elisha knows everything you're talking about, even in your bedchambers. So then, naturally, this guy thinks he's got a spy in his midst, when really, Elisha was just getting, by the Spirit of God, getting word of knowledge, word of wisdom from the Spirit of God on what was going on in the enemy's camp, and he was adjusting his actions accordingly. Was that just for then, or is that still open? What happens when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in every single nation steps into the reality of that this is who you are? Because Jesus summed up all of heaven and all of earth once and for all. It was a plan of Father from the beginning. There is no closed door. There is no separate, well, heaven's there and earth is here. Heaven's running simultaneously right now. I'm not saying there's not a place called heaven. I'm just saying that the influence of heaven, the reality of heaven, runs perpendicular, well, that's not right, parallel with this natural arena. And it's not closed. He created you to live in an open heaven. I'll close with this one. You guys get anything out of this? Believe me, I've toned it down compared to what I had earlier. Write these verses down. For the sake of time, I won't read them, but write these verses down and look at the content of the prayers of how these even Old Testament believers, how they spoke. They spoke from what was a reality to them. They'd say stuff like, as the Lord God lives. 1 Kings 18, verses 10 and verse 15. 1 Kings 18, verse 10 and verse 15. Elijah talked about, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand. Do you think the Lord of hosts is a reality to him? Absolutely was. Elisha. During that whole situation where the king of Syria, or Aram as it's said in the Old Testament, was pursuing Elisha, his servant's getting all freaked out because he goes outside. And imagine you go outside and there's all of the enemy's camps of ISIS are surrounding your house. What do? Well, what Elisha did, he spoke from what he was familiar with. He says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes to his servant, that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes and saw that, behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That was the host of heaven. See, they can only get involved when you ask them to get involved. Doesn't mean they're not there. God gets a bad rap because the church is dumb. Think about it. The world blames everything on God, even all the bad stuff. They blame on God's inactivity. Why don't you care? When the mantle of authority was given to the body of Christ, what's coming out of our mouth? You mean, Pastor, you honestly think that by declaring these things and declaring, going into the history of what we know and praying some of the things that David prayed over the enemy, you mean to tell me that by praying on some of these things and declaring annihilation for darkness, that heaven would actually back us up and do it? You guys have your listening ears on? Yes! I didn't write it, he did. This is my last verse. Look at this. Revelation 19, go there. Revelation 19, verse 11. John says this. I saw heaven opened. Seen that a lot. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is this? Is this the meek and mild dude carrying the lamb? Tiptoe through the tulips. Okay, is that who we're seeing here? No. Then why is that the guy we relate to? It says, he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, his name is the Word of God, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He treads the winepress with the fierce wrath of God Almighty, and his robe... And on his robe and on his thigh are written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yeah. Now granted, I understand that in the big picture, I'm not ignorant of the fact that this is talking about when this whole thing is over with. But I want you to understand something. In Ephesians, The Spirit of God tells you that whatever is the reality for the era to come is the reality for this era now. And that the reason why he reacts like this to those that are left is because they've already had their chance and they have denied and rejected him once and for all. He loves people. His passion is people. But when people get so demon bent that they'll spit in his face and they'll start annihilating him. You say, well, Pastor, I thought they were killing Christians. What did Jesus say to Paul? Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? So every time somebody sets off a bomb and blows people up, every time somebody decapitates a Christian and takes their life, they're not doing that to the person. They're doing it striking Jesus over and over and over and over again. Do you think Father likes that? See, we can keep the upper hand. I love the fact that he gave us his nature of love. Because Father loves people. Your imagination cannot even fathom how much he's into you. And how much he's into people. And how much he was into all those folks that lost their lives. And how much he's into even the ones that did it. But when they made the choice and they rejected him, then his love shifts from being love to now I'm angry at you because you rejected what I did for you. You rejected it all. I've seen people that they used to follow Jesus. Then they got nonchalant about it, and then they turned into making fun of them. Then they turned into mocking them, and then they turned up dead. I'm not even speaking where they went. I don't care about that. They ceased to exist on the planet. And as the story goes, on one particular instance, the guy who was doing all this, he got in a car accident, and he stumbled out of his car, and he's stumbling around, and somebody nearby heard him say something about, he was talking to somebody who wasn't there. And he said, yeah, Lord, I'm ready. He came back to his roots. Why did it have to happen in the first place? Folks, I'm telling you, we've been very negligent in our prayer life. Things that are happening around the country, around the world. Your Jesus has given you the authority. Pull from the history of what God has done in amongst the human race. And let's study those things. Let's look at those things. Study out how did David pray over the enemies that had made a choice to reject him. Study those things and declare those things as David declared those. And you see what happened in the life of David. And oh, by the way, David's the one that said, I always see the presence of the Lord near with me all the time. So everything he prayed out was from that revelation that the presence of the Lord was with me. He didn't live a life with this reality of God's out there someplace and he's not near me. So why do we? Why do we pray from that place? The Holy Spirit says you've believed a big fat lie. And he's looking forward to being involved with us in our prayer lives. And seeing darkness annihilated across the planet. There will be things that come to pass against the spirit of terrorism and the ones that it's influencing all around the world that no natural man will ever have an answer for. But we will know because we will have prayed those things through. Did you guys get anything out of this at all? Let's stand. Father, we just love you. We thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for loving us enough to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to think like our Father and to see things the way he sees things. So that the glory of God can be restored that rest upon man. That man will see and experience the reality of what Jesus has done. And just like, Father, that you got involved with individuals in days gone by, we stand in the fullness of time right now. And if you've ever done it for one individual, on behalf of one individual, you've done it for everybody, and you'll do it for anybody. So, Father, right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we lift up the people of France. And we ask that your presence will rest upon that nation and rest upon those people. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will rise up in the power and presence of you. And that the Lord of hosts will be manifested in a way that they've never experienced before in their lifetime. That darkness will be completely eradicated. And the plans of the enemy will be completely exposed. And those that are given to that will be completely annihilated off this planet. And that you'll begin to do that very same thing in every nation in this world. That where sin continues to press, that you fulfill your word and you declare and you cause your presence and your power to show up on behalf of your people and on behalf of the people of the nation, because you've called us to make disciples of nations. So we ask you that your presence and your power would manifest in these countries, in all of the European Union, that which is trying to be broken down. Father, we ask that you cause your presence. You have an assignment. You have a harvest to reap. But all of those that refuse to come along, that you'll cause the presence of you and the power of you to isolate and contain and, if need be, destroy. So that the passion of your heart is protected. Thank you for giving us wisdom and insight like you did Elisha to show us the plans of the enemy so that we can pray against those things before they happen. Because you've called us to stand in this place. You've used us in days gone by. You've used us in centuries gone by to stand in the place of praying out the will of heaven in the earth so that the will of darkness cannot prevail. And we ask that you cause the reality of the open heaven to be a reality in our midst once again. And we thank you for your people. We thank you for your harvest. And let's go have some fun. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.